Please open your Bibles to Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plunder and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Let's pray. Father, as we continue through this prophet, as we continue through this prayer, the questioning that Habakkuk gave before you, I pray, Father, that we would take it to heart. Father, this isn't a history lesson. This isn't something just to pique our knowledge, but it is to bring us understanding of who you are and how you work with your people. It shows us that there's a place for us to cry out, a place for us to see the burden and the weight of your word and of the sin that is all around us. I pray this morning, Father, as we look deeper into your word, that you would illuminate it to us, that it would change our hearts and our minds. Father, we would find the conviction. We would find the burden. I thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you, Father, that your Spirit is present with us. That we know that when your word goes forth, it will produce everything that you desire for it to produce. I thank you, Father. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You know, I find that as I continue to study through this book of the Bible, especially on the tail end of the series that we've gone through this year on the otherness of God, and everything I read and everything I study on this, and as I meditate and contemplate it, my mind continues to fall back to the idea of the burden. As I contemplate the whole idea behind God's word, his oracle being weighty, that it's not something that we are to take lightly, and therefore we're not to take lightly what we see around us, whether it be in the world, but most precisely in the church. And as we've looked at this so far and we've discussed the whole idea that the prophet here found himself burdened because he had heard the word of the Lord. And because he heard and knew the word of the Lord, he knew the evil that was around him in the very nation that God had set apart for himself. And so he was burdened because of the word of the Lord. He was burdened because God has spoken. And he recognized the weight, the very word that called all things into existence, and the very word that sustains all things. And in our reality, the very word that changes us from darkness to light. There are three things that I have tried to pull out of here, today being the third one, of course. But we started off with the question that he's asking. And the first thing he says is, how long? How long, Lord? And as we talked about that, we should be able at some level to relate to that question. Maybe not in the same degree, maybe sometimes our question of how long is very surface level. Maybe it's very just, you know, over things that may not really matter as much as what the prophet here is crying out about. Yet I think we have an understanding of that. And I think we need to recognize, as we had stated before, that to ask the question, how long, O Lord, are you going to allow these things to continue? How long, O Lord, shall I cry to you? And we made the appeal in this room is, how often do we truly cry out to God? How long do we find the weight of His Word so bearing that we know that we can cry out to Him? That it's not just words, but it's that which has been spoken by the Creator, by the God who sent His Son. How often do we fall down upon our knees and cry, oh God, how long? How long do I need to struggle with the sin of my own heart? How long, Lord, do we have to continue to endure the sin of this world? How long do we have to endure the contentious and strife that even lay within the body of Christ? How long, Lord, before you glorify yourself? But then he asks a question after that. And he says, why? Why? There's a sense that the prophet here is perplexed because he knows God. Even though everything we've read this morning, think about this. The psalm in Psalm 7, the passage of Scripture that Gabriel read, all have the same theme of the people of God suffering through their own iniquity, and the prophet calling out for God to do something about it. It's a continual theme throughout Scripture. It doesn't cease in the New Testament. And so here he's asking the question, why? God, these are your people. These are your people. Why do you show me iniquity? You have called me as your prophet to proclaim your word to your people. I have called them to repentance time and time again. I have pointed out to them what your word has said. And yet, here we are. Once again, as I stated, this wasn't, I'm sure, the first time that he had cried out to God. This is something I'm sure he had been dealing with for quite a while. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? He's asking the question, why is this all around me when I have taken up the mantle that you have given? And I'm doing those things that you call your nation to live by. It's because all around me, amongst your own people, O God, amongst your own people, there is plundering and violence. There is strife and contention. This ought not to be, as we talked about last week. These things ought not to be. They are not in line with the people of God, and even more so when we consider the church. For we've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've been given something that should be bearing fruit. And so we should not be having to deal with this, but yet we do. We look at the church at large and we go, what is wrong? Why is there so much strife? Why is there so much contention? Lord, when will you purify your church? When will you bring yourself glory? Why, Lord, do you show these things to the people who love you? Why, O God? But today we come to something else. We come to a therefore. And we must consider that word, because that word indicates to us that what is about to be said is happening because of what has just been said. So when we see these kind of things happening, when we see that there is iniquity and trouble that is prevailing, when plundering and violence and strife and contention are a way of life, then what we see today is therefore corruption flourishes. You see, we need to look at this in a very broad way. Again, when I have looked at a lot of people that have preached, there's not a lot of people that have preached on this book, by the way, but a lot of them that have, they tend to just take this and they run to the government. They run to our community at large. But guess what? The community at large, this is the world around us. This is what the world looks like. It's not what we look like. And so when we see this, we have to relate this to ourselves in light of what the prophet is dealing with here. And so we have to deal with these things in light of ourselves as well. We look at the government today, right? And we can look at the Washington and we go, the corruption. The corruption is profound. It has reached a level that just boggles the mind. There is, I think, no one that would go, oh, there's no corruption in our government. There is nobody that would say, oh, justice is dealt with rightly. There is nobody that would say that the law that this country is in, that we have established in our Constitution, is upheld, but it has truly shown itself at many times to be powerless. For the very entity that is supposed to uphold it discounts it. That's the world. And so we see that very vividly, especially nowadays with all the news networks that run in 24 hours a day and what have you. So we see that. But the point that we need to get out of this is that when we look at these kind of things in the Word of God, and especially the way the prophet is dealing with this, and he's dealing with the very people of God, he's dealing with you and I. And again, when we deal with us, we're dealing with something greater than the nation of Israel. We're dealing with the true children of God. Those who are truly called by His name. Those who have been transformed to their very core because of the work and person of Jesus Christ. We are without excuse. And yet we all know that we suffer the same things in our own hearts, in our own actions. We realize the iniquity of our own hearts. We realize the strife and contention that arises. Remember, when we think about everything that's said here, this all has to do with how people are treated. Just like the Ten Commandments are put forth. It isn't about how righteous I am. It isn't about how good I am. It's about how I love my brother. It's how I take care and how I serve someone other than myself. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments. There's nothing in the law of God that takes care of me. It says, now you look prime. Now you look proper. It's not there. It's about how we love one another. But we need to consider this. We have to realize that doing certain things and thinking certain ways will produce different things. It'll produce fruit of one sort or another. Now, we can look at this in the large scope and go, yeah, well, this is talking about how, you know, a society handles their judicial laws and justice and what have you. But we need to take this to ourselves. Because we need to recognize that that doesn't apply only there. Because we're talking about the people of God. We're talking about what is all around Habakkuk and how he's having to deal with this. These are your people. I don't understand, God. Why are they treating each other this way? Why do they not love you with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength? And why don't they love their brother as themselves? That's really the deepest question here that he has to ask. He says, because when they don't, the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. You see, when these things are in our lives, when all of this prevails in a person's life, when this is the way we live, it's not just the corruption of society that we're talking about, but it's the corruption of the person. You know, you've heard me say before, and I don't think I've used this analogy in quite a long time. But when we were without God, when we were content in our sin and living in the ways of the world, we were like a 55-gallon drum filled with the nastiest, putrid, stinking sludge you could imagine. That's what we were. But then Christ came and he changed us. And at that point, he began to put the pure cleansing water of the Word of God into us. So he took that hose of pure spring water and put it into that drum. And we know what happens when you put water hose into a dirty barrel. It begins to overflow and it begins to push all that out and it begins to churn up. And over time, it begins to clear and become clearer. The problem that we have is that we tend to forsake the pureness of that spring water. And we'll throw that hose out on the ground and we'll begin to put the putridness and the corruption of the world right back into that barrel. Right back in it again. And it begins to stink again and corrupt everything around it. As a matter of fact, you've heard me on many occasions from this very pulpit pray about my sermon and ask the Lord that he would have the Spirit purify the words that come out of my mouth, for what I bring is tainted because of my sinful nature. God has to cleanse those things. But we have to recognize that when we have strife and contention, when we are thieves and we are violent, and that's not exhaustive. That's not close to exhaustive. When we live according to the flesh, it's not such a light thing. You see, that's the point. Are we burdened with it? Does it burden us when we find ourselves contentious or at strife or just, do we find ourselves burdened by our own sin? Do we find the weight of that iniquity? the dishonoring of God, the lack of our love for our brother. Do we find that to weigh upon us? But maybe we don't find the weight of that because we think, well, I can just brush that off. I can justify my attitude towards somebody else because, well, their attitude towards me. The problem is it doesn't stop there. Because what you have to realize is those attitudes are producing in you everything that verse 4 says. It produces in us the fact that what the law says, remember the law, the Ten Commandments, those things that are meant to glorify God and to display the love of Christ amongst the brethren, become powerless. They mean nothing to us anymore. We discard it as though that doesn't really apply. That's what we begin to do. Why do we do that? Because it brings conviction. That's why. We recognize, if I hold to this thing, then I can't justify my behavior. But that is what is happening. We find ourselves the unjust people. Unjust in how we behave with one another. We're going to look at that a little more in a minute to understand what is really meant by being just with one another in a biblical sense. Because if we look at merely as justice, then we leave out mercy. We become tyrants and we become finger pointers and we become self-righteous. So it means a whole lot more than someone getting what they rightly deserve. Otherwise, we'd all have hell to pay. Literally, hell to pay. But here, we've got to realize that these things, living in the way that we talked about last week, puts us in a place where we can't be just with one another. It puts us in a way where we begin to be surrounded by wickedness. We begin to allow it to grow more and more. We allow we find ways of adopting more and more. God has called us out to be righteous, and yet we begin to let the world creep in. We begin to say, it's okay. You see, it doesn't stop at just going, well, they deserve my way of my attitude. They deserve my way of acting towards them. It goes further than that. It changes the way we think. It changes the very core of our attitudes. And we become as the nation of Israel had become. And that's why we see that in the church today. We see these kind of things happening all the time. We see that therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Now, what does that mean? It means because all of this stuff is discarded, because the law is now powerless within the church, because there's no justice anymore in the church, no church discipline, for one thing, which you remember, church discipline is not something to beat somebody by, but something to bring them back home. It's to administer love to them. The wickedness that is brought into the church today, which is obvious. It is obvious that the wickedness that is being brought into those that proclaim the name of Christ. They just had the news report on the United Methodist Church in downtown Tulsa, who has been upholding the original statutes of the Methodist Church all these years and now are discarding them so that they can allow for homosexual pastors and et cetera and so on. So they're allowing the wickedness to pervade the church. They're not dealing with things in the way that the Word of God tells them to do it. And so judgment has been distorted. It has been crooked. It has been made perverse. That is what is happening all over. We see that within the church body nowadays, we see so much iniquity just overflowing because people don't see the weight of their sin. They don't have the burden of the Word of God. The more sin is allowed, whether it be within your own person or within the body of Christ in a local congregation or the church at large, the more corruption of justice within the church will follow. And justice is not based upon our opinion. Justice is based upon the Word of God. God is the example of justice. And He always administers justice. In Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18, it says, "For the Lord our God, Lord your God, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality." Does that sound familiar? Going through James in the evening? "Shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." Does that sound familiar? James has a lot to say that the prophets have to say, I'm noticing. But the key word here for justice is giving. It comes back down to the idea of giving. It has the idea that we are one who considers others. We are ones who considers the fatherless and the widow. We consider the stranger among us. We give that which is needed. We do not hold people with partiality. We recognize each one of us as sinners in this room that know Christ. We are, each one of us are sinners saved by grace. None of us have anything to boast over. How do we turn our eyes and go, well, I'm going to pass judgment on you? Judgment without mercy is evil. In Deuteronomy 27:19, it says, "Cursed. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen." Think about today. Think about the church. It's really amazing that so much of these kind of things get said. That widows are forgotten. No one cares about the fatherless. And the strangers are looked at as though they have a disease. People come into churches and they do not feel welcome. How can a church thrive in maturity if we are not properly showing these things to those that we love, that we claim to love? And most precisely, if we claim to love Christ, how is it that that is not producing in us this type of justice? You see, again, we have to rethink what justice means. We make sure that everybody is taken care of. We make sure that everybody is taken care of well. That's justice. And when somebody's sinning, we don't throw them to the wolves. We work at bringing them to repentance. Restoring them. And so we don't live in a state of rejection. As I've said before, as a believer, we live with the ministry of reconciliation. That means it's how we live our daily lives. It's not something that we have one time. When we consider the fact that we have been reconciled unto God, therefore we have also been reconciled to one another. And that is something that we live in continually, just like repentance. Repentance is the way of life. We live in repentance day by day, day by day, day by day. Because we know that we, in this fallen world, have to battle the flesh. And so we live in repentance. We live in reconciliation. In James 5, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be the witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who've mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, to cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Is this individual being, is the issue that he's rich? Or is the issue the fact that he's corrupted his money? He's corrupted that which God has provided for him by his own selfishness, by his own greed, by his own desire to build his own wealth and to hold back that which is just and right. Again, consider this. "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." You see, everything has a reality behind it that we need to find the weight of. It doesn't end there. Well, just because I had uneven scales. You know, we see that throughout the scripture used as unjust scales. It's terminology that is used throughout the Old Testament scripture, talking about the fact that they would have unjust scales, meaning that they did not balance accurately. That's how they determined how someone cost. They'd put the coins in one side and they'd have to balance out to pay for whatever they're putting on the other side according to whatever the price of those things were. Well, they would have unjust scales. Therefore, they would be stealing money in order to pad their pockets. And in turn, they were fattening themselves up for the day of slaughter. See, so when we consider the idea of being just, When we consider the idea of what that looks like, it means that we're self-seeking. Self-seeking produces unjust wealth, and in the end will bring about misery. The world around us has this idea and concept that if I'm wealthy, then I'm happy. But how many wealthy people have we heard of? Successful. That have been so distraught in their lives that they've taken their own life. They had everything. They had fame. They had money. They had anything they wanted. They did not have happiness. They did not have contentment. They did not have joy. Wealth doesn't bring those things, and especially unjust wealth. God has provided everything that we have in order to use it to build His kingdom, regardless to what it is. Our income that He gives us is there to build the kingdom. Our skills are there to build the kingdom. Everything is there that we may build His kingdom. We are not to live to ourselves, but we are to live to the Lord. Romans 14:7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Again, it comes back to the reality that first and foremost, we do not live unto ourselves, but we live unto Christ. And if we live unto Christ, then we do not seek for ourselves, but we seek to protect our brother. We seek that we do not judge our brother, but that we do not lay stumbling blocks before our brother. We do not judge perversely. But when we do judge, we judge rightly, and we judge with the intent of reconciliation. We judge with the intent of restoration. And we judge not by our opinions, but by the Word of God. We do not overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with good. The most heinous event that ever took place by man, most unjust thing that ever took place, was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:22, it says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death. At lawless hands. Put him to death. This passage right here really has a lot to do with the whole of the book of Habakkuk, if we really want to consider it. Because what we find here is something happening that you would not believe, even if I told you. Because what is happening here is God is making it very clear. As Peter is speaking the nation of Israel. He says, this man that you put to death, evil men put them to death, God intended for it to happen. God did it in order to destroy evil men like you and to save those that he's called. He brings about righteousness by slaying the one who was all righteous. God did something in that day that was beyond our understanding, beyond comprehension. The apostles didn't even quite understand it until after the resurrection. And yet, we can be assured that justice will always be served by God. And in our hearts, we must recognize that true justice among the brothers is to not be self-seeking. To not be idolaters of the things of the world. But to have our minds fixed solely upon Christ. And then to love one another as we have been loved. Because God will always deal with who needs to be dealt with. We cannot think that we're going to be able to sin and God not discipline us, for he's a loving Father. And we should praise God for that discipline, by the way. He's not bringing wrath upon his people, but he brings discipline. But we should heed that discipline. And we should listen. And that's why the prophet cried out, how long, O Lord, will you allow your people to continue? Bring discipline upon them. Let your righteousness once again flourish and not corruption. We should be seeking those same things in the body of Christ, not only in this body, but at large. We should be crying out, God, purify your church. Purify the body of Christ that your name may be glorified among the nations. That your son's name may be lifted up and the world will know that you sent him. We must contend with our own hearts and not point our fingers in judgment. For that's distortion of judgment. That is the corruption of law that is self-righteous. But we can consider one another better than ourselves. And as far as it goes with you, you be at peace with all men. For Christ, the Son of God, bought us peace. And a peace everlasting. A reconciliation with the Father. That is beyond our true comprehension. Rejoice. Rejoice knowing that God has dealt with us and will continue to deal with us. But see to it also that we recognize our own injustices, our own perversion of the law. Do not hold it lightly, but find the burden of sin and the burden of the Word of God. And find yourself crying out to God, how long? How long, oh God? Let's pray. Most gracious God and Father, we do praise you today. We thank you for your word. Father, it is though we've only begun through this book of the prophet. There is so much more. So much more to learn. So much more that will make much more sense of everything we've seen so far. I pray, Father, that we would contemplate all these things that we have heard. That we would take time to open up your word and meditate on these things. To question them. To seek your wisdom. To seek the power of your spirit, Father, that we may be lifted up by them. You have given it to us for our good. May we use it rightly. Father, we praise you for this time. May your name forever be glorified. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.